The devil may be against us. Our circumstances may be against us. Other people may be against us. But thank God that we know and we believe God is for us. That's what his word says. That's what we believe. And Father, we just pray that you will speak to us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to speak this evening about the supreme significance of every soul. I don't know whether you've ever felt insignificant in your own life before, unnoticed by God, unimportant to his purposes, unaware of your value to him. Do you know, many Christians do at times feel like that, and it's a big struggle. And the main reason why we fail to be mighty men and women of God. It says in Daniel 11, verse 32, those people who do know their God, they shall be strong and do great exploits. We need to know that God is for us. Know that God's hand is upon our life. We need to know that God cares about every situation that we're in. And God wants us to be a people that triumph in every difficulty and heartache of life. Now, the truth is this. Moses, Gideon, and Jeremiah give us good examples of those that felt insignificant, unaware of the call of God, unimpressed by what they were able to do in their own strength. You see, God wanted to raise up Moses to be a great deliverer to God's people Israel. And he felt so insecure, full of insignificance. Who am I that I should go, he said. If I say that you've sent me, they'll never believe it. I've got a speech impediment. I'm not able to do what you said. Insignificance could have held him back. And then we find Gideon. God wanted to raise up Gideon and use him as a great judge and warrior for Israel. But look at the insignificance that Gideon expresses. He said, I can't do it. I'm the least in my family and my clan is the weakest. Choose someone else. I couldn't do it. And then we have Jeremiah. When the call of God comes to Jeremiah, God's intention is to make him a great prophet to the nation. Jeremiah says, I can't do it. I'm just a child. Here he is feeling all this insignificance about his own ability and his own experience and the respect that other people would have towards it. I'm just a child. I can't do it. You see, the feeling of insignificance is the dark room where all our doubts are developed. Doubts like, will God answer my prayer? Is my worship important to God? Does he really know what I'm going through and how I feel and the things that I struggle with? Are his promises for me today? Will he provide for my every need? Can he use me as powerfully as he used people in the Bible? And all these doubts are in the dark room of that feeling of insignificance. God doesn't want any of us to struggle in that darkness of doubts. He wants us to be confident in prayer, confident in praise, confident in presenting his word to other people. But to be able to do that, you and I have got to be men and women of the word. The Bible says the entrance of God's word brings light into every aspect of darkness that's trying to make us feel insecure and anxious and fearful. The word of God comes in to drive out the darkness. It was the word of God that came to Moses, the word of God that came to Gideon, the word of God that came to Jeremiah that drove out the darkness of their insignificance when God said, I will be with you. I will give you the words to say. I will raise you up and use you. It wasn't their own ability, but God assuring them of his ability working through them. So let's start at the beginning then of this problem. You see, when you and I are born into the world as infants, we face an immense amount of needs. Every single man, woman, boy and girl have four basic needs that must be met. The need to be loved, the need to belong, the need to be considered a person of worth, the need of purpose and sense of achievement in our lives. And if these needs aren't met throughout our lives, we can be scarred emotionally, damaged psychologically, and bound spiritually. We all need to know throughout our lives we're loved, that we belong, we're a person of worth, and we have a sense of meaning and achievement in our lives. Now, this is why the gospel of Christ is so powerful in every generation and for all people. Whatever our culture, our class, our age, our gender, or our status, the message is unchanging, universal, and uncomplicated. The gospel answers the aching void within the human heart, that deep longing for our lives to matter to someone. The hymn writer penned the words, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. I wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned and unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me." You see, the love of God drives out all fear, all sense of insecurity, all lack of confidence. When we're secure in the love of God, the Bible says it drives out all fear. Such is the value of your life and mine that the Bible tells us we've been redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There's power in the blood because it speaks about the love of God. It speaks about the purpose of God. It speaks about the power of God at work within our lives. Where would we be without Jesus if all that we had to focus on was the world around and the universe above? We'd seem like a tiny speck by comparison, and our feeling of insignificance would be greatly compounded. For example, did you know that there are over 100 billion stars in our galaxy, over 200 billion galaxies in the universe, and approximately 200 billion trillion stars in that universe? No wonder people feel so small and unimportant and their lives of little meaning. But you and I, we are filled with a sense of significance when we know we are not insignificant to God. This was the great discovery the psalmist made in Psalm 8. Just listen to these words. Psalm 8, verse 3 to 6. "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you should care for him? But you have made him." Five life-changing words there. You've not made yourself. It's not your intellect. It's not your personality. It's not your special ability. But you have made him. We are what we are today because of the grace of God. We are what we are in our lives because God has got his hand upon us, shaping, molding, and making us what we are as we allow him to do so. In 2005, the boy band Westlife went straight to the top of the pop charts with a well-known song that many have sung, but it was a great hit for them. The words were these: "You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to be more than I could be." And you know, when we're living our life in the hand of God and we're submitting ourselves to the Word of God and we're trusting him to work within us, it's amazing the things that God can make us. Just as he made Moses, as he made Gideon, as he made Jeremiah and all manner of people since then. But you have made him. God made Moses the mighty deliverer of Israel. God made Gideon the great judge and warrior for Israel. God made Jeremiah that powerful prophet. But you have made him. But the psalmist goes on, "But you have made him a little less than God. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things underneath his feet." Wow. That's what God has done for us. A little less than God, that means created by God, possessing divine substance, almost equal with God. How can we feel insignificant when God's word is saying that to us? "You've crowned him with glory and honor." That means God's given us distinction. God's given us dignity, and God's given us a destiny. He's the glory and the lifter of our heads. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. Jesus said, all power and all authority has been given unto me. Go therefore and live your life. Go therefore and preach the gospel. Go therefore and represent me as ambassadors of my kingdom. Not in our own strength, but we rule and reign because he has given us all power and all authority. You've put all things underneath his feet. Interesting, isn't it? You ask some people, how are you today? Oh, not so bad under the circumstances. What are we doing living under the circumstances? No matter how bad and difficult those circumstances might be, if we've been raised up with Christ, seated in heavenly places, and all things are underneath our feet, we should be looking down on our problems, down on our difficulties, down on everything that's trying to defeat us in any way. Because God has made us such people as we live in obedience to his word. Do you know the most liberating discovery that you and I will ever make is that we are of immense importance to God. The truth is remarkable that whatever our difficulties, no matter how big our problems may appear, Romans 8:37 says, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. The inseparable link there between the love of God that drives out all fear and the sort of life that God wants us to live as more than a conqueror. They go together. Filled with the love of God, we're able to be what God has called us to be. Because of Christ, we can bounce back from any situation of adversity. I don't know whether you go through tough times. I'm sure you do. Because in the world you shall have tribulation. There are things that weigh heavily upon us. There are burdens that we go through that we feel that we can never bear by ourselves. But you know, the wonder of it all is this. We can bounce back. This is what we read in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 and 9. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Hallelujah. We bounce back from every situation of adversity. And no matter how low we are in life, when we believe that God has made us, he raises us up to be more than we could ever be by ourselves. Now we see this in the Bible on an individual level with blind Bartimaeus. You couldn't get any lower than blind Bartimaeus. He felt so unloved and so useless. His life didn't amount to anything. So insignificant. And I want you to notice that these four basic needs that I started with that is common to every human being were never met for Bartimaeus until he met Jesus. Bartimaeus had no sense of being loved. No sense of belonging, no sense of worth, no sense of achievement, meaning or purpose in life, until Jesus came and restored dignity, until Jesus came and restored value and hope to that blind beggar. Truly the Lord raised him up. Truly the Lord made him to be more than he could ever be on his own, because the hand of God was upon him. God made him a disciple, one that would follow Jesus and represent Jesus to other people. Now, what we see on that individual level, we also see on a national level for God's people Israel. They had been slaves in Egypt for 430 years. They were despised, downtrodden, and cruelly abused by their oppressors. They had no sense of being loved, no feeling of belonging, no sense of being a people of worth, and no sense of purpose or achievement to their lives. The years just rolled on, and there they were in torment. There they were despised and treated like dirt. But God came down. And that makes all the difference, doesn't it? When God comes down, this is what we read in Exodus 3, verse 7. I have seen the affliction of my people in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them. Do you know, when God comes down, he always comes to lift us up. And just as he did for his people there, he says, I've seen your affliction. I've heard your cry. I know your suffering, and I have come down to deliver you. God had not forgotten the promise that he made over 430 years earlier. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, that sometimes we wonder whether God's heard our prayer. We wonder whether his promises that we were so sure about at one time are really for us today, because it takes so long and nothing seems to have changed for us. Long before Israel's miraculous deliverance from their bondage there in Egypt, God made a promise to an elderly couple, Abraham and Sarah. Even though they were too old to have children, and Sarah was barren in her womb, it was physically impossible, God said that a nation would be born from them that would number the stars in the heaven and the sand on the seashore. It would be a demonstration of God's miraculous promise, purpose, and power. This is what God said. The promise that he made to this old man, Abraham. In Genesis 12, verse 2 to 3, God said, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. You will be a great blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And for Abraham, it seemed to take so long to happen. For Sarah to become pregnant seemed as though it just wasn't going to occur. But they held on to the promise, and God's promise came to pass. The discovery of supreme significance starts when God intervenes in our lives, especially when our circumstances seem unchangeable and we've almost given up all hope for his promise to come to pass. Can I encourage you tonight? Don't give up on the promises of God to you. Don't give up over that prophetic word that was spoken over your life or over this church. Don't give up on your prayers for a breakthrough. Because the Bible says God is not a man that he should lie. And if he's spoken something, if we're holding on to something, and even though it hasn't yet come to pass, God will bring it to pass. Do you know, my daughter Naomi is still struggling with her problems. It's gone on for 2 years now. She was in hospital just 2 days ago for the eighth time she was hospitalized. And she's still in this place of a deep, dark pit of despair. We could so easily, as parents, give up on the promise, give up on the likelihood of a breakthrough. But I'm going to believe that God sees, God hears, God knows, and God will come down to raise her up and to set her free. We need to believe what God is able to do. Throughout human history, whenever God comes down, miracles happen. Whether it's coming down to a garden in Eden, or down to captivity in Egypt, or down to a cradle in Bethlehem, or down to a cross outside Jerusalem, or down in the clouds at Christ's return to planet Earth. When God comes down, miracles happen. His power is demonstrated. Can I encourage you to believe for God to come down here in this place? God to come down in the community around, in our nation. We need revival. We need a demonstration of what only God can do in raising up people, in giving them hope in all their despair. We need God to come down. So let me show you four steps to seeing your significance. Because unless we feel significant, we'll never really believe that God's going to answer our prayer. We'll never really believe that God is going to use our life. We'll never really believe that the breakthrough is coming unless we feel significant to God. The psalmist was tempted to feel insignificant looking up at the great expanse of the universe. Bartimaeus felt insignificant looking down in the dirt and darkness of despair. And God's people Israel felt insignificant looking around during their long captivity in Egypt. But there are four steps for you, four steps to me, that bring us into that place of seeing that we are significant to God. The first step is this. Four simple steps. Stop, start, stay, and stand. First of all, stop. Stop being fooled by other voices. Doesn't the devil love to whisper in our ear and undermine the word of God? Doesn't he like to sow those doubts and the voice of our circumstances, our feelings, our rational thinking? The voice of our mood swings. The enemy works through all those things to whisper things into our hearts. And you know, as real and convincing as they might sound at some times in our life, any voice that contradicts or distracts from God's word will always subtly deceive and slowly destabilize our lives. That was the downfall of Adam and Eve. I can't imagine two people that felt more significant than Adam and Eve. Imagine this, literally walking and talking with God in the cool of the day. That's what they did. God had that special relationship with them. They were treated as a special people. But they lost it all because they listened to other voices. God had clearly said, and this was the extent of the liberty and freedom God was giving them, you could have every fruit in the garden. I've provided it for you. Every fruit is there for you. Only that one tree. Do not touch its fruit. You know, some people talk about God being a killjoy and a taker and someone that's come to restrict our life. But here is a God that says everything is yours. Just that one tree, don't touch its fruit. Because the moment you do so, you will surely die. And the enemy comes along, the first thing he whispers, has God said? Just sowing that doubt, bringing that impression upon us that maybe it's not quite all it seems. The second thing he says, you will not die. The voice comes contradicting the clear word of God to bring a sense of instability into our lives. And the third voice comes saying, God is telling you not to eat that fruit because he wants to hide something good from you. He's keeping something from you that is going to be really good. But you know, the moment we listen to these other voices, we begin to be destabilized to such an extent. James says in James 1 verse 8, a double-minded person is unstable in all his ways and will not receive anything from the Lord. We've got to ask ourselves, is the voice that I'm listening to, is it distracting me from the word of God? Is it taking me away from the purpose of God? Or is it taking me closer in my relationship with the Lord? Any voice that doesn't take you closer, whether it's in your mind, in your emotions, wherever the voice begins to come at you from, if it doesn't take you closer to the heart of God, then it's a voice we need to stop listening to. We've got to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. Win the battleground of the mind. So the first step to seeing your significance, stop being fooled by other voices. Secondly, start finding out your true worth. Begin to discover how valuable you are to God. It's an extraordinary thing, isn't it, that amazing value is given to very ordinary things because of the name of the one who owns them. Listen to this. The singer Justin Timberlake's half-eaten piece of toast sold for $1,025. Actress Scarlett Johansson, her used tissue sold for $5,300. A wig worn by pop artist Andy Warhol sold for $10,800. Singer Lady Gaga's broken acrylic fingernail sold for $12,000. Britney Spears used chewing gum, sold for $14,000. One of John Lennon's rotten teeth, sold for $31,000. And a clipping of Elvis Presley's hair, sold for $41,000. It's the name of the owner that increases the value. I am a child of God. I am a Christian, a follower of Christ. When we begin to appreciate that, we begin to see our true value and our worth. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." You see, our true self-worth is based not on other people's opinions, but on what God says, what the Scripture tells us. We're created in the image and the likeness of God. Thirdly, to see your significance, stay focused on Christ. Don't get distracted. Don't allow your relationship with Him to get all blurred and be a dim, distant memory. We've got to stay focused on Christ. Our true significance is only clearly seen when we stay close to Jesus. And you can't get any closer than this. Look, in John 15 and verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you'll bear fruit, much fruit, and fruit that will remain." You didn't choose me, but I chose you. Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give it to you. They're all found in that context of the branch abiding in the vine. Do you know the only significance that the branch has is in relation to the vine? Your life and mine has got no significance at all unless it's in relation to God. And the more we walk closely, the more we depend, the more we draw from the Lord, the source of our total supply, the more vibrant and fruitful our lives actually are. Living a Christ-centered life certainly attracts the favor and blessing of God, but it also brings great change in us as well. And our lives are changed not by turning over a new leaf or making a fresh resolve to be better people. Do you know that there's only one true, lasting way to see our life changed? And after all, we should be different people than we were last year. We're not the same people we were 6 months ago. But we shouldn't be the same people we were last week. But let me show you the key to that change that is true and lasting. It's found here in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. "We are being changed from one degree of glory to another, even as we look unto Him." The more we stay focused on Christ, the more we stay with our minds set upon Him, that change from one degree of glory to another begins to occur. And the last one is this: stand firm and confident in God's power. It's not what we can do or what we have. It's what God is able to do through us. We need to be confident in that power that's at work within us. Ephesians 3:20 says this: "God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think by the power at work within you." There's a power at work within us. And the more we yield ourselves to that power, the more we have confidence in that power, God is able to bring about a remarkable change in our lives. Philippians 1:6 says, "I am confident of this: He who has begun a good work in you shall bring it through to completion." There's a confidence when we rest in the power of God. Now, the Bible wants to make this point so very clearly, and so it draws our attention in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, to the power of God that spoke into the darkness at the beginning of creation, where God simply said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And using that example, what God did in his power, speaking to the darkness at the beginning of creation, Paul takes up here in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. "The God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ." Oh, to have that confidence about the power of God, that even tonight, God's able to shine into our hearts, shine into every dark area, every dark recess of our being, and bring the light of his glory as seen in the person of Jesus Christ, more visibly to other people's awareness. You don't have to prove yourself to anyone. You don't need to struggle to be someone. All that you've got to do is stand firm and be confident in God's power. Let me leave you this last verse in Exodus 14 and verse 13. "Stand still and see the salvation of God." Sometimes we're just too busy rushing around, whether it's in our mind and our thoughts or in our physical activity. We've got to just stand still and see the salvation of God. Now, of course, the context here is very important, because it was spoken when Israel had been delivered from their bondage in Egypt, and they were pursuing the promised land, but suddenly they came face to face with the Red Sea. And the enemy was pursuing them from behind to bring them back into captivity. They were stuck in the middle, and they were concerned about what to do. And God said, "Stand still and see the salvation of God." God just parted the Red Sea. God made a way where there seemed to be no way. And they were able to go through on dry land, and the enemy was destroyed behind them. Stand still. See what God's salvation has accomplished for you and how it meets your every need. You remember we began at the beginning, the need to be loved, the need to belong, the need to be considered a person of worth, the need for purpose and sense of achievement. In salvation, we find that we are loved by God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. We find that we do belong. We're chosen and adopted into God's family. We find that we are a person of worth. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. Even though we may still struggle with sin, our core identity as a Christian is as a saint and not a sinner. And we have been given a tremendous sense of purpose and an awesome destiny to achieve, because we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God has prepared for us. There's a plan and a purpose God has got for us all. And so tonight, let's just take that simple opportunity of coming before God and say, "Lord, I don't want to let the darkness influence my thinking and the way that I perceive things. I want to see myself as you see me." Therefore, come tonight and say, "Lord, I want the light of your word to drive out the darkness and the fears, the insecurities from my life." Let's come and say, "Lord, I'm prepared to stop being fooled by other voices. I'm prepared to start finding out my true worth as far as what the scriptures say. And Lord, I'm prepared to stay focused on Christ, not to get distracted or enticed away into other things. And Lord, I want to stand firm and confident in your power. I'm going to believe, Lord, that you will come down and you will make an impact upon my life, as I believe, Lord, that you see, you hear, you know, and that you want to come down." Let's just pray together, shall we? Father God, we just thank you this evening for the wonderful truth that we are who you say we are, we have what you say we have, and we can do what you say that we can do. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we've listened to other voices and doubt and unbelief has come in. But Lord, we want the entrance of your word to bring light to us, that light of revelation that we are significant to you. Bless us, help us, encourage and strengthen us, we pray, as we seek to put this into practice in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. I wonder if we could sing that one that we sung it, one of the praisey ones about three songs ago, about nothing being impossible to God. Do you know what it would have been? It was about three songs ago. Whatever. Yeah, you know. Lovely. Let's sing one together. Thank you.